The reading this morning is Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 16. Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 16. This is God's word. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spear by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they had heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. And we thank God for his word.
I think we tend to forget that Christianity was born into a culture that was every bit as unsympathetic to the gospel as ours is. In those days, as the gospel message was being preached, those who heard it would have thought it impossible, outrageous. Some indeed would have considered it to be dangerous. And therefore, as they preached the gospel, I have no doubt that they met the same kind of attitudes that we meet today. From those who were totally disinterested to those who were hostile. And yet the case for Christianity was made with such force and with such power, so convincing and so amazing was the working of God's Holy Spirit through the preaching of that word, that we sit here today And throughout the generations, thousands and thousands of people have been swept into the kingdom of God. The book of Acts, which we have been studying, it was written by Luke. He wrote it, and if we, as we saw in the first chapter, it was written for Theophilus, a man who seemed to have been culturally and intellectually sophisticated, someone who wanted the facts. And so he has commissioned Luke to write two volumes. The first volume he wrote was the book of Luke, and in it he wrote about what Jesus had done. He wrote down the gospel, the evidence. And now in the book of Acts, he follows it up with more evidence. If the book of Luke was about the evidence and the historical facts surrounding the earthly walk of Christ, his death and resurrection, the book of Acts is about the continuing work of the ascended Christ, who continues to be engaged in the work in the world. We're in the 16th chapter. And last week we looked at how Jesus was guiding them through closing doors and opening other doors. We looked at in our second point last time, and we saw how completely dependent the gospel message was on Jesus opening the hearts of the people. They were not won by fine speech. Well, it was important. Or simply by the explanation that they received, although that was vital. In the case of Lydia, we saw that it was the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, who opened her heart. And she was born from above. The 16th chapter is a lovely chapter. Because it gives us a little picture of the church in Philippi. You know, if I was to go around here this morning and to speak to some of you about your conversion, I reckon we would be here all afternoon. I'm not going to do that. But you've come from different places. You've come from a different background. The way the Lord spoke to you was different. And how he called you was different. And what he's been doing in your life is different. And yet we are here together because we are one in Christ. Well, we want to go to Philippi this morning, and we want to push open the wee door into that little church, and we want to see three people who are there. We want to hear their conversion story. We want to be amazed and be reminded that there is no gospel type. If you've come along this morning and you come because it's your regular pattern and you think you've come in and you say, well, I'm not the conversion type. There are other people who are the conversion type. I'm not the conversion type. Well, can I tell you, as you read through this chapter, you'll discover there is no conversion type. Those who were gathered in that little church in Philippi had come from diverse backgrounds. There was Lydia, a sophisticated lady. A lady who was a seller of purple. She was someone who was perhaps moving in the higher echelons of society, where people could afford to buy purple cloth. She was either on a trade mission, or she was somebody who was in Philippi, had set up business there because she was supplying the Roman authorities. She was from Thyatira. She was Asian, if you like, by background. And you heard the gospel. We looked at her last week. But I want us also to see, I want us to meet a little girl, a teenager, this morning. And she's abused. She's battered. Mentally. Spiritually. And she's a wreck. But I want us to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the oppressed and for the wrecks. And then there's a man. And he's one of these secular individuals. He's seen it all. He's a Roman. He's a prison. He's a jailer. He's actually he couldn't have been the jailer unless he'd been a Roman soldier along the way. So what he hasn't seen, the things he's seen, the places he's been. He's been exposed to different philosophies living in Rome as a Roman soldier. He's traveled to different places. He's not the gospel type, really. And yet the grace of God breaks into his life. And there they all are. In that little church in Philippi. We've already looked last week at this portrait of Lydia, so I'm not going to go into it again. I mean, there she was in a place of prayer. She was the religious type. She had gone down to the river bank with some other women we discovered in the first number of verses there in the chapter to pray. And she was wonderfully converted. But I want us to meet this teenager. And we want us to look at what has happened to her. Look at verse 16, chapter 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This must have been about a week later. Because if they were going to the place of prayer on the Sabbath, remember there's no synagogue in Philippi. There aren't enough Jewish men to have a synagogue there. So they're presumably making their way along to a place where they had been the previous week when they met Lydia. And this time they meet a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. It's difficult to know where she has come from. Slaves could have been shipped right across the Roman kingdom. So it's difficult to know exactly where she has come from. Ethnically, we have no idea who she was. And yet this poor girl is who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. The literal reading of the text is had a Pythonian spirit or had the spirit of Python. And according to the myth, the python was the snake who guarded the temple of Apollo and was eventually killed by Apollo. And later the word python came to mean demon possession, a demon possessed person. This poor girl was demonized. She was possessed by a demon or a number of demons. And she was therefore had this was used as a clairvoyant and owned by these pimps who sold her powers. She's kind of caught in a double bondage. Physically, she's enslaved. Spiritually, she's oppressed. Don't you wonder how that started? I'm going to have lots of questions for that slave girl when I meet her in glory, God willing. How did you get involved in this? You see, there are people who will mess around with spiritual things. You know, these Ouija boards and get themselves into all kinds of spiritism. They think somehow that doing that, they will set themselves apart and they will be different. They will have something to offer to somebody else. I'm not sure whether. But in fact, we discover this is oppression. She is oppressed. She is a broken soul. She may want to have wanted power. She might want to have gotten noticed by those around her, but it ultimately led to her bondage. And the idea here by which she predicted the future, if you analyze that whole, that idea of being predicted or the translation of that, is something about a frenetic, manic behavior by which she got her message through. She earned a great deal of money by fortune telling. What does she say here? Verse 17. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, isn't that interesting? She's walking after Paul and Silas, and she's proclaiming that they are servants of the Most High God. And verse 18 says, she kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." Well, this is a really confusing thing, because in one way she seems to be presenting Paul and Silas as being what they are. servants of the Most High God, who have the message of salvation. And then on the other hand, we have Paul rebuking her and rebuking the Spirit and telling the Spirit to come out from her. I think the answer maybe lies in this phrase, servants of the Most High God. That phrase is known in that society. And it doesn't necessarily mean the Lord God. It's a phrase that could be applied to other things. So what she is suggesting is, as it, her message is not clear, her message is deliberately ambiguous. And that is the problem. And William Bates puts it like this in his book, I think it is very meaningful and insightful that the devil will tell you 100 things that are true in order that he might tell you 101 things that isn't true and leave you in his way confused in heart and soul. There is a degree of confusion here. It's not black and white as it seems. It is very sinister, perhaps, that in Isaiah chapter 14, that describes the thoughts of Satan as he rebels against God and as he is kicked out. And Satan is quoted in Isaiah 14, verse 14, as saying, I will make myself like the Most High. See the words being used again? From the lips of Satan. So this is not a clear message. And what Paul will not tolerate is a mixed message. And so he rebukes her. Verse 18, she kept this up for several days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. It is James Montgomery Boyce who describes and says about this girl was delivered in that instant. And we are to understand that Paul then began to teach her about Jesus. And she became the second member of the church in Philippi that we know of alongside Lydia. But look where she has come from. Oppression. Slavery. And the message of Jesus Christ sets the slaves free. I don't know what your bondage is this morning. Maybe you have been addicted to something. Maybe, may God forbid that you would be enslaved to some spirit like this. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, liberates the captives. And where was she? She was in that wee church in Philippi, a teenager. Praise God for the gospel that can take the abused and the exploited and the oppressed and the captive and sets them free. What a gospel. But then we have another one here, another man, and he's, if you like, the cynical and the secular. I mean, I think he would have found it quite amazing if someone had said to him when Paul and Silas turned up in the town, and by the way, by the end of today, you'll actually be going along to their little church. They said, what? Not a chance. You see, there is something quite irresistible about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't there? And he was about to discover it. Maybe your story's like that. You had no notion of following Jesus. No idea. In fact, you had resisted it for years. Then came the day when God worked in your life. And he turned it around. Well, here we have this man. Because as the little slave girl is liberated, her owners become very, very upset, and we discover that they do what most people do whenever they are annoyed. They begin to name call. And they decide that Paul and Silas are going to be a threat to the city. The Philippians were, the church, or the people in Philippi were very, very loyal to Rome. And the very idea that someone would cause their city to be in uproar, verse 20, was something that they would not tolerate. And they also describe them as being Jews. Now, I don't know that they had very many Jews in Philippi, given that they hadn't got a synagogue. So what they were trying to do was just simply throw names out there, as people do against Christians without really knowing the facts today. Characterize the church. Call names. Point fingers. Very far from the facts, very far from the reality. And this is what is happening to Paul and Silas. And they are stripped, verse 22, and they are beaten, and they find themselves flogged and in prison. Look at verse 24. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Who put them in there? The jailer. Now, when they went through the gates into that prison, it was up to him to decide what he did with them. So immediately, I don't think he was very sympathetic to the gospel or to Paul and Silas. Because rather than dressing their wounds, they had been so badly beaten. What does he do? He puts them in the darkest and deepest cell in the prison, and he puts them in stocks, a form of punishment. There's no sympathy to the gospel there. This man had seen it all. Many a man had come through the doors into his jail, no doubt, maybe some women as well. He'd seen the rough side of them. He had seen what people were really like, and he was a hardened character. I don't even remember, have any of you read the story of John Newton? There was a hard character, wasn't there? Slave trader. A man who was so brutal that even the other members of the crew on the ship that he was on found him to be abhorrent. But it was off while he was on his ship, just off the north coast of Donegal, that the Lord spoke to him in a storm. And he was wonderfully converted. And he went on to write that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Well, a storm is about to hit here in Philippi. Maybe that's your story of your conversion. It was a storm. You find yourself in waters, deep waters, a difficult place, and you had no resources. You had no answer. And God wonderfully worked by his word and through his spirit to your conversion. Well, this man here finds himself in a very dark place. And we're going to look at that now. He puts Paul and Silas into stocks, verse 25, and he has them in their cell. You know, what do Paul and Silas do? Well, what would you do, Christian, this morning if you found yourself in the place that was rough and difficult and miserable? You'd probably say, we made a mistake coming here. This is surely not where the Lord wants us, and the sooner we get out of here, the better. Maybe you have been fed a diet that is suggesting to you that the thing you are as a Christian is to be comfortable rather than useful. Well, there's nothing comfortable about this jail. But they are about to be useful. And they sing hymns to God and they pray. And they've got a captive audience, haven't they? Verse 25, you could laugh at that. The other prisoners were listening to them. The congregation were going nowhere. As they praised God, God had them in that jail. The jailer, no doubt, had never heard anything like it in his life. In verse 26, here comes the storm. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And all at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. It was a nightmare for him. Do you know, if you had been a jailer at that time and you had let one of your prisoners escape, whatever they were in for and whatever sentence they were going to receive, you had to carry it. And somewhere in that jail, there was somebody sentenced to death. And you're going to lose your life. So you can understand perhaps in one way while when we get to verse 27, the jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. The place was wide open. And they could have escaped. But they didn't. I've been turning that over in my head and wondering, why did they not run? Well, I don't think that free men run anywhere. Do you hear me? They had been set free by the death of another man, by the death of Christ. They were not going to run and cause the death, the unnecessary death of the jailer. Because already they had been set free by Jesus. And there's joy in their lives. And it's not dependent on where they are, or their location, or their comfort, or their ease. They are in the place that God has them and they don't run. They're the free men. But there's a captive, a jailer, who still needs to be set free. In verse 28, and Paul shouted to him, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." Verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He brought them. He's asking a question. He knows that they're all there. So he's not concerned about his physical safety, I don't think for one moment. Rather, he is asking the most important question that anybody has ever asked. What must I do to be saved? What is the way of salvation? God's Holy Spirit was evidently working in his life. And what does Paul and Silas say to them? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." Thank goodness that there's a clear answer. He doesn't say to them, "Now you've had a terrible shock, sit down here and have a wee cup of tea and we'll get you counselled and we'll get you straightened out and when you're on a reasonable footing again, we'll maybe talk to you about the gospel then." Or maybe we need to... They didn't go off to talk about the sacraments and how the church functioned and all of this stuff, which is all very important and all very interesting. He came straight out and he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Bishop John Taylor was the honorary chaplain general to the British Army during the First World War. And he was a very jovial man. He was a favorite at Keswick conferences. And Bishop Smith used to ask all candidates for the chaplaincy one question. And this was the question. He said this: "Now, I want you to show me how you would deal with a man. We will suppose that I am the soldier and I have been wounded on a battlefield. I have 3 minutes to live and I am afraid to die because I don't know Christ. Tell me, how may I be saved and die with the assurance that all is well?" This was the interview question. This man has got 3 minutes. What are you going to tell him? And the little excerpt goes on. "If the applicant began to beat about the bush and talk about the true Christ and the ordinances, and the good bishop would say to him, 'That will not do. I have only 3 minutes to live. Tell me what I must do.' Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's it in a nutshell. See, whether you have come along here this morning and you're like Lydia, religious, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Or maybe you're like the slave girl, oppressed and in captivity. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Or maybe you're like this man of the world, the secular, the disinterested. You've seen it all. And yet you've come to a point where your life has been hit by an earthquake. What are you going to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you're saying to me, David, that's far too easy. It's far too simple. There's got to be more to it than that. There's not. Come to Christ. Confess your sin. Ask Him to come into your life. And receive from Him the greatest gift that you will ever receive, life in all its fullness. And in that little church in Philippi, there they sat. I wonder where there are other prisoners sitting in the church in Philippi as well. Diverse. The Lydia. The slave girl. The jailer. And all one in Christ. God was at work in this man's soul. That anonymous poem says, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour true, no, I was found by You. We can see the evidence here of and very quickly here, of his conversion. He takes them home, look. He takes them back to his house where he washes them, where he looks after them. And they're back in jail the next day, aren't they? Because verse 35 says, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order to release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas are to be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Well, if it had been me, I might have gone, thank you, see you. Paul doesn't. Paul says, let them come and tell me to leave. Get the magistrates. They have put us in here. I am a Roman citizen, as is Silas. This is an unjust action. Now they must come and tell us to go. Why was he doing that? I think he was concerned for the little fledgling community in Philippi. And he was trying to do something that would ensure that they would not be maltreated after he was long gone. So there we have three cameo portraits. Prosperous woman, a slave girl, a man of the world, a Philippian jailer. All of them from different social backgrounds, different characters, different temperaments, different ethnicity. But all one in Christ. I think the Philippian jailer, as he got down there in that jail, realized it was a now or never moment. What must I do to be saved? I wonder this morning, are you in a now or never moment? You see, when we go from this meeting this morning, none of us are guaranteed the next hour or the next day. And if you like, this message this morning may well be the last gospel call you will hear. What must I do to be saved? Well, let me send you away with the same message ringing in your ears that went into the ears of that Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's now. The offer is now. Don't walk away from it. You see, whenever you say yes to the Lord Jesus, when you believe in Him with all of your heart, you will be saved. the little church in Philippi was a happy place. The letter to the Philippians is a joyful letter. Quite amazing when you think of where they've all come from. It really doesn't matter where you've come from or what you've been, but when the Lord Jesus is in your heart, there's a joy and a peace. I'm going to pray now. And I want to pray for those who are here this morning who do not know Jesus. And I want specifically to pray for those who are the religious, who, like Lydia, need to open their hearts to the Word of God. For those who are oppressed, like the slave girl. And also for the secular and the disinterested, that they would hear the call of God this morning and respond. Let's pray.